Even if you haven't studied Revelation, you've probably heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. What do they represent, and why horses? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah continues his series, Escape the Coming Night, with a look at those prophetic figures described in Revelation chapter 6. Listen as David introduces today's message, the four horsemen of the apocalypse.
And I want to thank you for joining us for Turning Point today. We are studying the book of Revelation together, and today we find our way into the sixth chapter of the book as we talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. If you have read anything at all about prophecy, you know the term, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The Bible tells us that in the future there will be a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale horse. All of these horses represent some form of scenario that will be on the earth during the tribulation. And the horses are given as metaphors of those events. As we study the book of Revelation, we're going to see these events take place on earth. And the four horsemen prefigure those and help us understand it. And you'll know more about that as we finish today and then again on Monday with part two of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Hey, we have a wonderful book that we're making available this month for those of you who will support us with a gift. When you send your gift, please ask for the book, 60 Days of Prophecies, The Truth Behind End Time Warnings. This is a devotional book that has been prepared to help you spend one day thinking about a prophetic event, to pray about it, to look at the scripture, to think about it, to ask questions about it, and then move on to the next one. And when you finish, you will have studied 60 events of prophecy in 2 months, 60 days of prophecies. It's a beautiful book, well illustrated, and we want you to have your copy of it right away. You can get a copy of this book by sending a gift of any size to Turning Point to help us with the cost of production and radio airtime that brings this program to you every single day. Thank you for your help. Be as generous as you can, but do what you can, and then be sure, no matter what it is, to ask for this wonderful book. Friends, we are studying a very exciting portion of the Word of God right now, and the four horsemen of the apocalypse may be at the center of intrigue when we talk about the book of Revelation. So let's talk about it today as we open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6.
We have come now to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, where all of the action of the book really begins. We have moved through chapters 1 through 5, studying the things which John saw in chapter 1, the things which are in chapters 2 and 3, and beginning with the things which shall be, we have visited the heavenly scene in chapters 4 and 5. Worship is the theme of Revelation 4 and 5, but wrath is the subject of chapters 6 through 19 in this book. As we come to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, man's day on earth is dying. Structure is being destroyed. Jesus Christ is just about to take back control of the earth. As the worthy Lamb, we saw him in the fifth chapter. As he comes to the throne of God Almighty, and in the right hand of the throne of God is a scroll. And John said he looked throughout heaven to find someone worthy to take the scroll, and there was no one but the Lamb. And the Lamb took the scroll, which was the title deed to the earth. And he is about to unfold that scroll. And in the unfolding of that scroll, we shall see the entire tribulation unleashed upon this earth. Now, I want to remind you that this scroll is the ancient roll or document upon which traditional wills were printed. And the seals are not all on the edge of the final part of the scroll, but the seals are placed throughout the roll. By that I mean there is a seal that unveils part of the truth. And then you unroll it, and there's another seal, and that unveils some more of the truth. And as you open the scroll, the seals are placed one after the other throughout the scroll. So each seal reveals a little bit more of the title deed to the earth. As the first of the seals are opened, one of the four living creatures that we already discovered were angels. One of the four living creatures summons a rider who is on the white horse to go forth upon the earth. Now, before we examine these four horsemen of the apocalypse, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, I want to say just a couple of things to help us understand this passage. First of all, I want you to note the significance of horses in this whole passage. Why do we have horses as an image in the book of Revelation? It's very difficult for us to understand that today in our culture. We do not see the significance of the horse as part of this imagery. But the Jews held the horse in high honor and reverence and awe. To them, the horse represented conquest and battle and war and attack and victory. And there are several passages in the Old Testament that teach us that. I want to take just a moment to read a short passage from the book of Job that illustrates the reverence with which the mind held the horse in the day in which the scripture was written. And I want to ask you to turn to it. I'm just going to read it to you. It's in the 39th chapter of the book of Job, but listen to it and catch the significance of the importance of the whole concept of a horse to a Jewish mind. Hath thou given the horse his strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not afraid. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. That passage in Job tells you how the Jewish person thought of a horse. He thought of a horse in terms of battle and conquest and war and victory and all of the things that are associated with it here in the book of Revelation. Horses in the Jewish mind represented God's activity upon this earth and the forces he used to accomplish his divine purpose. So it is not accidental that when we read the book of Revelation, in picturing for us the beginning of the tribulation on this earth, the picture of a horse is used, and the coloring of the horse is significant. Now, the second thing that's important introductory is this. It's important for us to know what's happening when we read four times in this text the instruction, come and see. Now, notice in the sixth chapter we read the first verse that one of the beasts opened the first seal, and he said, come and see. Now, what does that mean? Some people believe that the beast is speaking to John the apostle, and saying to John, come here and look at this. Come and see this. But of course, that can't be possible. John's already there. And if he's already there and he had to be summoned once, surely they would not have summoned him four times. And four times we see in this text, come and see. The word come in the text is the Greek word erko, and it can be translated not only to come, but it can also be translated by the words go or proceed. And the way to understand that phrase in this text is this. The beast or the angel is speaking to the horse or to the rider upon the horse, and he is literally sending that horse forward upon the earth, and he's saying, go. He's instructing that judgment to come upon the earth. He is saying to the white horse, go to the earth. He's saying to the black horse, go to the earth. And he is thrusting him forth to accomplish the purposes which God has ordained. Now, in the opening of the first seal, which we read about in the second verse, we read, and I saw and behold, the seal is open, and the picture that is revealed on the scroll is this. I saw and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, the white horse was the picture of a conqueror. Here at the beginning of the tribulation, the white horse rides across the earth. And of course, the main question we have to ask is, to what does this refer? And it seems logical, if you read the book of Revelation, that the white horse and the rider upon the white horse must be Jesus Christ. Over in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation and the 11th verse, we read, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's obviously a reference to Jesus Christ. And so most scholars say if Jesus Christ is on a white horse in Revelation 19, and we have a white horse in Revelation 6, and we don't know the identity of the rider, since there's a white horse with Jesus on it in 19, then this horse must be occupied by Jesus Christ too. But it's not that easy. There's some differences. In the 19th chapter, when we see Christ on the white horse, we are told that he has for a weapon a sword. But in chapter 6, notice the weapon is not a sword, but it's a bow. And it's an interesting bow because there aren't any arrows. There are no arrows with this bow, just a bow. In chapter 19, we are told that Christ has a crown upon his head. And the word for crown in chapter 19 is the word diadem. It is the kingly crown, the crown of eloquence belonging to a king alone. But the crown in chapter 6 is a Stephanus crown. It's the victor's crown, but does not necessarily mean it has to belong to Christ. It could belong to anyone who goes forward to conquer. In chapter 19, the appearance of the white horse signals the end of the time of judgment. But what do we know about chapter 6? In chapter 6, the white horse is the first appearance of judgment upon the earth. I cannot imagine for a moment that the appearance of Christ on the white horse is to signal the judgment. He's the one that ends it all. He's the climax of the tribulation, not the beginning. So if this isn't Christ on the white horse, then who could it be? Well, the rider upon the white horse of Revelation is none other than the false Christ or the Antichrist. You see, here is the Antichrist riding into the world at the beginning of the tribulation period and bringing peace to the world. Please notice that his bow has no arrows, for we know that the Antichrist is going to conquer peacefully. He won't do it by war. This is the false Christ, and he will conquer without any war at all. Daniel says in Daniel 9:26 that the prince that shall come will make a covenant with Israel to protect Israel from her enemies. And the thing that begins the tribulation is the Antichrist coming to make a covenant with the people of Israel and believing as they do in the Antichrist that he will protect them. That is the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. The next horse that comes is said to do what? He takes peace from the earth. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. What peace does he take from the earth? He takes the peace from the earth that the Antichrist, who is the rider on the white horse, establishes at the very beginning of the tribulation. What is going to happen at the beginning of the 7 years is that the Antichrist will come. He'll be the answer to all of men's needs, and we'll see more about that in a moment. And he will make peace. And everyone will think that the world's problems are solved until 3.5 years. And then the covenant with Israel will be broken and the tribulation will be horrendously awful. Do not be confused by the similarity of chapter 6 to chapter 19. Because you see, it has always been the purpose of Satan to counterfeit the work of Christ. Just as we would expect him to do, he gets as close to the picture of Christ as he can. Christ has a white horse. The Antichrist has a white horse. Christ has a weapon. The Antichrist has a weapon. Christ rides forth. The Antichrist rides forth. You see, Satan is no ignorant person. In order for him to deceive the multitudes, he has to come in the similitude of Christ. And therefore, there is very much that is similar. Dr. Criswell, whose writing on the book of Revelation I greatly admire, says this about the rider on the white horse. In the restlessness of nations and in the revolution of the masses and in the prospect of catastrophic war, the first thing that will happen is to be the appearance of this great final dictator, this great final world tyrant. He will promise peace and he will bring with him every token of affluence and prosperity. And the nations of the world and the peoples of the earth will flock after him. This is our Führer. This is our great leader. This is our Savior and the hope of the world. He comes riding on a white horse, conquering and to conquer, and the entire military and economic political resources of the world are at his disposal. So let's just remind ourselves for a moment that the first thing that happens at the beginning of the tribulation period, signaled by the opening of the first seal, which is the first horse, the white horse, is the appearance of the Antichrist. Let me just stop for a moment and say something. That person could easily be alive in our world today. Because you see, the Antichrist isn't going to appear at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation as a baby. He will be a full-grown adult, already in a position of leadership. He will have lived upon the earth for some 30, 40, or 50 years before his appearance at the beginning of the tribulation. He may already be alive somewhere in the world. Notice now, the second seal is opened. Verses 3 and 4. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. It is very clear that the rider on the second horse personifies war. The horse is red for the purpose of shed blood. It speaks of the devastation of war. Since the day that Cain killed his brother Abel, the world has known very little else but war. But as we watch what is happening today, we see the escalation of it all. War is escalating. It is growing. It is becoming more and more of a problem. Winston Churchill saw the 20th century as the kingdom of war at its summit, and he said on an occasion, "The coming of nations to full collective consciousness enabled enterprises of slaughter to be planned and executed on a scale and with a perseverance never before imagined." Twice in one generation, the world was plunged into a major world war. World War I involved 27 nations. It cost the lives of 10 million men. It left 20 million men wounded, and it was to be the war that would end all wars. But within the short span of 20 years, the nations were all engaged in war again, a war that would be longer, costlier, deadlier than the first war. We are told that World War II claimed 32 million people killed on the battlefields. 15 to 20 million people were killed in bombing raids on civilian populations. 25 million people died in concentration camps, and 30 million people were wounded. And since World War II, that was to end all wars, there have been limited wars in the world. Political assassinations, personal revolts, rebellions for independence, social revolutions, either political or economic, racial or religious. Now, it is of great interest to study the word that is used in this text for the word sword. Look down in your Bibles at the fourth verse. And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Let me talk about that for just a moment. The word sword in the text is important because there is a Greek word for the sword of a soldier when he goes marching to war, and it's the word rhamphaiai. And there is another Greek word for a sword, and it's the word machaira. You know what a machaira was? It was a dagger. A dagger that could be hidden inside the coat, a dagger that could be concealed. It was known as the assassin's weapon. And a machaira was the kind of sword with which to cut the throat of an animal or of a human being. And the red horseman represents not only the fact that nation is rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, but men are fighting against individual men. It is a time of murder and assassination and bloodshed and revolution and war. And this second period of the tribulation, which follows the advent of the Antichrist, is a time of the breaking out of war in every aspect of it that we can comprehend. And we are now seeing the foreshadowing of that in the world in which you and I live. Some of you are going to ask the question, what do I care about the Antichrist or war or famine or death? That's all in the 7 years of tribulation. That's true. But every event casts its shadow before it. And as we see the escalation of these things in our world, as we discern these things on the uprise in our culture today, we certainly understand that the day of the Lord draweth nigh, and Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Amen. General Douglas MacArthur, in the book entitled Reminiscence, published by McGraw-Hill, wrote these words. He said, "Since the beginning of time, men have sought peace, military alliances, balances of power, leagues of nations, all in turn have failed, leaving the only path to be by the way of crucible of war, and the utter destructiveness of war now blots out this alternative." Noted historian Arnold Toynbee reminds us of the relationship of the red horse and the white horse. Listen carefully. By forcing on mankind more and more legal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more independent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for the deifying of any new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace. What is he saying? He's saying because man is afraid that war is imminent. And I hear more people talking today than ever before about the fact that the world needs to come together. We need to unify. We need to get somebody who can help us solve our world problems together. And men and women, that is the context in which the Antichrist will appear, and he will have all the answers and all the resources, and men will follow him and flock to him because he will be the one who will save us from worldwide destruction. War is a part of that. You see, the message of Revelation chapter 6 is the same message that Jesus gave in Matthew 24, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But notice what he said. He said, at the end of time, at the beginning of the tribulation, at the beginning of sorrows, here's what we should expect. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, no, never shall. And unless those days had been shortened, no life will be saved. Jesus said that in the end of time, at the beginning of the tribulation, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. I dare you to look at any major section of the globe today where there is not some kind of conflict or war either going on or just about to start. All right, let's go to the third seal. The first seal is the white horse or the Antichrist. As the scroll is unrolled, we see that beginning at the tribulation period, we should expect the Antichrist to appear. It's unrolled a little bit more. The next seal is opened, and we see the red horse, and that tells us there's going to be war. Now we open the third seal, and as we open the third seal, we see the black horse, verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The color of black is often connected with famine. If you have time, you can look at Jeremiah 14, 1 and 2, and Lamentations 5, 10. You will see the connection clearly. Famine and war usually go together, do they not? A shortage of food will always drive up prices and force the government to ration what is available. When the text speaks of a penny, it is referring to the standard daily wage for a laborer in Bible times. Now look down at your Bibles and notice what we're saying. We're saying that a measure of wheat cost a penny. A penny was a day's wage. A measure of wheat was about 2 pints of wheat. That was the very least amount that was necessary to sustain one person for one day. So what the text says was that in order to get enough wheat just to stay alive yourself, you had to give up a whole day's wage. You could only work enough in one day to feed yourself. You could get a little bit more barley because that was a cheaper grain. But in the tribulation period, along with the appearance of the Antichrist followed by war, famine will appear and the globe will be wrenched with hunger because there will not be enough food to go around.
The tribulation is a period of suffering that you do not want to experience. Friends, I hear people say periodically, "I'm going to wait and see if the rapture happens, and if it does, after the rapture happens, I'll get saved," and that very well may be. But if you wait until then to get saved, you're going to go through all of the tribulations that are on the earth, including hunger and starvation that we just talked about, because you won't be taken away until the end of the tribulation. The Bible says that God has a better plan for us, and that is he's coming back before the tribulation to receive to himself all those who have put their trust in him. And if you put your trust in him now, you won't have any of the tribulation things that we're talking about. You will go straight to be with the Lord when he comes to get you. Please consider that. Please think about that. And don't delay doing what you know you should do. Thank you for listening. We'll see you right here next time.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's series, Escape the Coming Night, please visit our website, where we also offer two free ways to help you stay connected: our monthly Turning Points magazine and our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's timely and valuable new book, 60 Days of Prophecies, The Truth Behind End Time Warnings. It is yours for a gift of any amount. And you can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard, the New International, and the New King James versions, available in your choice of versatile and attractive cover options. Get all the details when you visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us Monday as we continue the series, Escape the Coming Night. That's on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.